Well, good morning. I don't know if the first service was aware of this or not, but in the news over the last couple of weeks, there have been a couple words, two words, that have pretty much dominated the headlines. They've dominated the news stories. The words have been debt, crisis. Somebody from the first service actually remembers that and is aware of what's going on. It's this big thing that's going on in our country right now, if you're not aware, where, you know, the Senate, Congress can't really figure out what we're going to do, whether or not we're going to raise the debt ceiling, and I guess if we are going to raise it, how much. And there's just a whole lot of concern, a whole lot of fear that's taking place right now. And if you've watched the news for 30 minutes, you've seen this debt crisis, this debt debate. One of the statistics I read that had to do with what Americans feel about this, and this would include kind of all of us here. As of last year, there was a poll that was taken. This was before the whole debt crisis really became real paramount in our setting. According to CNN, this poll was done, and it said that 75% of Americans surveyed said that they are angry about the way things are going. So if you can imagine, if that was the case a year ago, how angry people are today. 3/4 of the people were angry at that point. It said 2/3 of those who were questioned said that they are scared about the way things are going. Just not sure. They've got this fear. They've got this dread. It said 3/4 said that the current conditions in the country are stressing them out. Over 50% of people who have been interviewed said that in some way or another, their jobs, their livelihoods have been affected by what's taking place in our economy today. And what I look at when I see the kind of the panic and the dread and everything that's taking place in our nation, you know, you see the media kind of blowing this thing up, it helps me to realize that anytime we go through a crisis always reveals what's inside. A crisis always reveals what our lives are built upon. A crisis always shows us for who we are. And I have to think that as a nation, we're kind of being shown for who we are. You know, as a nation, we are in many ways, I think, a country that our stability, our security, our sense of being in the world is founded directly on how we're doing economically, how we're doing financially. And I would say even this, that many people have been led to believe that the primary indicator of God's heart toward us as a nation is our economic stability. And so just to kind of begin the conversation here today, I see this way of thinking, and I see the media kind of feeding on this frenzy that the American nation has over our debt situation, which is affecting people's lives. And I realize how that's showing us for who we are, because crises always reveal who we are, and it causes me to raise this question. How should a believer in Jesus, how should a Christian respond to what's happening in our country right now? How should someone, and maybe you're just kind of still walking toward the line of faith, you haven't crossed the line of faith and you're not a follower of Jesus yet, but if you have crossed that line of faith, how should you as a believer cross that line of faith, or how should you respond to what's taking place in our country right now? And here's what I don't want to do today. I don't want to get into who's right, who's wrong, are the Republicans right, or are the Democrats right, and we all are going to have opinions about that. I met a guy last week and was visiting with him, and he asked me, he knew I was a pastor, and he said, do you know of any place that's hiring? Do you know of anyone who has any jobs? And this guy's, I don't know, he's in his late 30s, very healthy, able-bodied man, and he said to me, I don't know what possessed him to do this. He just, like, I guess, felt very confessional. He said, the last 3 years, I've pretty much been flying under the radar and laying low because, well, I can't really complain about getting a $1,200 check in the month every month. And basically what he was doing was sitting on his healthy, 38-ish year old rear, waiting just kind of for that check to come in the mail and not actually going out and doing anything with his life. But now that his unemployment stuff is going to end, he's got to be forced to go out and get a job. And so some of us here, we hear that story, and there's something in us that sort of is incensed. It's like, we've got this system that has these policies that allow for things like that to take place, and we get really, there's just something in us that says that's not right. But at the same time, there's probably a single mom out there somewhere who is on unemployment who very much needs it. You know, who, if it weren't for that, she might not be able to pay her house mortgage so that her kids would have a place to live. And so we've got this system here that it's not perfect. It's dysfunctional. And we could spend a lot of time debating whether that's right or that's wrong. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about that today. What I do want to do is put a spotlight on what the scriptures have to say about our approach to this whole idea of possessions, and particularly what the scriptures would say to us in this situation that we are in as a country. Because there is incredible potential in a situation like this, anytime a crisis occurs, because, you know, we're kind of shown for what we are, there's incredible potential for us as a church to rise up and be different, to be salt and light in the world during this time. So wherever you are and kind of however you approach this issue, I want us to look at what the scriptures have to say about this whole issue. How is it that we are to respond? If you'll open up your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we have one morning here where we're kind of in between series. And before we get the next series started, I thought this would be a helpful thing for us to consider, you know, from a biblical response. And there may be some of you who you're here today, and I don't know, you're a teenager and you have no worries or cares, and you say, I don't really care what's going on in the economy, just to be frank with you. Here's what I want you to get. If you're not really concerned or worried about what's taking place there, the lesson for you today is to understand that the scriptures are relevant for anything that we ever go through in our lives. The scriptures have truths, have principles that apply, that are timeless, they're universal. And 2,000 years ago, we're going to read the words that Paul wrote to Timothy in this letter, and we're going to see the relevance, the timeless nature of these truths that God's word contains. So with that said, how is a Christian to respond? Let's begin in verse 6. Paul, he writes to Timothy. He says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by, I want you to hear this word, it's a key word, contentment. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. It's kind of a self-evident truth. You know, we were born, we didn't have anything. When we die, we're not going to take anything with us. And in verse 8, he says, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Now, Paul, he lays out kind of what his philosophy is here toward riches, possessions. Here we find the same thing, similar thing, kind of in Philippians chapter 4. For Paul, he understood the difference between a need and a greed. He understood what it was that he really needed to live on. And what he points out here is that basically, if we get to a place in life where we're content with just the basic things that we need, not the greeds that we have, that really there's this rich life that can come about from this. And what I would like to show from verses 6 through 8 is that when this is true of a nation or an individual, anytime we neglect the example that is given here, in some ways the command or the admonition that's given here in verses 6 through 8 toward being content with just having our basic needs met, we set ourselves up for everything that we're seeing happening, all the whole picture that we see happening right now in our nation. And here's what I mean by that. Right now, what we see happening in our nation is a picture. It's a visible, real-life demonstration of what happens to a group of people who operate not based out of contentment, not based out of this life that is revolving around Jesus, not based out of any of those things, but a life that is built upon and revolves around greed. A life that, in order to have sense of significance and meaning, requires more and more material possessions to get it. And so we see here this picture that Paul paints in verses 6 through 8, then we look at the picture of what's happening in our nation right now. Our nation, the picture we see there, it's kind of the inverse of what Paul talks about right here. If what Paul says here were true for us individually and as a nation, we wouldn't have the things going on nationally. We wouldn't have the hysteria and the panic and all those things, because we would have learned to be content with whatever it is that we need, not what it is that we kind of greed. And so we see this right here. And let me say this. I think that there's a lot that I don't understand, and there's probably a lot that all of us don't understand. Would you agree about what's going on in the economy and the world as a whole? So I could make a lot of disclaimers, but it seems very clear to me that basically what's going on in our country, the things that are taking place that are not really a reflection of what Paul writes about here in the text, this debt crisis that we're in. The debt crisis is a result of a spending crisis. Now, we could argue, where the money is supposed to be spent, but the debt crisis that we're in, ultimately, it's a result of a spending crisis. And you may have heard something like that communicated in the media. But here would be the question I would raise. Why is there a spending crisis? And we could talk about this for just a moment in the context of our entire nation, but how about in your own homes? The reason oftentimes we have a debt crisis is because we have a spending crisis. And I would submit to you the reason we have a spending crisis is because we have a greed crisis. The reason that we spend so much and get ourselves into so much debt is because we have greed that says, well, in order for me to be the person that culture says I need to be, I have to have more things to define myself. And so we end up, our whole economic system is built on greed. We have advertisers who know psychologically how to tap into our needs and our wants and get us motivated, raise our level of dissatisfaction, raise our level of discontentment, so that we'll go out and purchase something that we think is going to reduce that level of discontentment, something that's going to make us content, something that's going to satisfy us. Our whole economic system is built on greed. So it just makes sense that when a nation or when an individual abandons the clear principles, truths of the Scriptures, the things that we're seeing happening right now shouldn't be a surprise to us. And let me say this, whatever our government figures out with regard to, okay, we're going to raise the debt ceiling and we're going to try to balance the budget, as long as a nation or as long as an individual operates from the basis and foundation of greed, our financial problems are never going to go away. They're just not. I don't mean to be the gloom and doom guy, but when the principle, the very foundation of what our economy is built on is greed, sooner or later we can look for the same things to happen in the future. So I need to move on. This is just verses 6 through 8. We see this picture of contentment here, and the reason I think we're seeing everything play out the way we are in our culture is because this isn't happening. There's not a sense that we find our identity, our connection to God, and we live out of that. We're founded on that. We don't have the contentment that Paul speaks of here. So that raises this question. So what? I'm not content with just, food and clothing. What's the big deal? What's wrong with pursuing material possessions? What's wrong with having a life that is kind of founded on that and in some ways revolves around that? Well, Paul lets us know what's wrong with that. He lets us know the consequences of building a life, having this foundation that is rooted upon riches, material possessions, in verses 8 and 9, or 9 and 10. He says this, but those who want to get rich, and clarification here, this is talking about somebody who is pursuing riches as their end goal in life. It's like this is kind of the big carrot that they're chasing. This is their desire. This is their passion. This is the thing for which they live. Those who want to get rich, here's what happens. They fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. See, we see this happening. This is where I hope that you see the timeless relevance of the Scriptures. We see right now ruin and destruction taking place in people's lives. Okay, it says here, they plunge men into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see here, Paul would communicate to us in verse 10 that this is something that we ultimately kind of do to ourselves. We're the ones who pierce ourselves with many griefs. When we build our life, when we build our sense of stability and security upon an economy or upon our financial stability. So we see the negative consequences here. And this is something that you may have observed A couple of things that take place when a financial crisis, you know, when our financial stability is kind of the thing upon which our lives are built, when that makes us or breaks us, a couple of things will take place. One, a financial crisis can result in an identity crisis. I was talking to a guy as he was leaving this morning after the first service, and he said, you know, I used to think that my net worth was a reflection of my self-worth. And see, for those of us who have kind of been lulled into believing that the better we're doing financially, the more important we are as a person. You know, when we have a financial crisis, that can result in an identity crisis where now we're not sure who we are. You know, I've always been the person who's successful. I've always been the person who can provide. I've always been this person. And we find our identity in that. When that is threatened, when there's a financial crisis, it can in turn result in an identity crisis. And we see that kind of stuff taking place. People just aren't sure now, you know, because their identity is rooted in their financial stability. So not only can a financial crisis result in this identity crisis, I think maybe even more sad is that a financial crisis has the potential to result in a relational crisis. I've read stories, and probably you've read stories that are somewhat similar to this. You know, there was a man down at Florida who went in a year ago or so. His house was under foreclosure, and he went under such a financial crash. You know, he had this financial crisis going on that he went in and he took the life of his wife. He took his own life before he, you know, or right after he burned his home that was under foreclosure. There was another guy out in L.A. who, you know, we can assume that his life was basically built upon riches. It was built upon wealth, who went in and not only did he take his wife's life, his mother-in-law's life, he took his children's life, and then he took his own. And for some of you, you may say, that's just a bizarre scenario. I would never go there, and I'm with you. That is a bizarre, it's kind of a far-fetched thing that only a few people do. But here's probably what's true of you. If your life is built upon your financial stability, and it doesn't dismiss the importance of being financially stable, but if your life, your existence is just built upon that, when the financial crisis occurs, it will create this relationship crisis. So that now if you get cut back at work, you've got to go home and tell your wife that, I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to get the things that you wanted, and the kids aren't going to be able to go on the vacation that they wanted. And when we're anchored and when we revolve around, you know, kind of our existence revolves around just stuff and being able to have possessions and all those sorts of things, inevitably it'll create this relational crisis where we'll begin maybe to get frustrated with God, we'll get frustrated with each other, and we will, like we do as a nation sometimes, we'll begin to evaluate God's heart in terms of whether or not He's blessing us materially. See, so when we look at the Scriptures, I think Paul would want us to see, and God would want us to see through this, that if our lives are built upon riches, if we put our hope, if we put our trust in these things, basically ruin and destruction. You know, many griefs, these are the things that await us. And so we see the negative consequences of building a life, you know, where our entire security, our identity, is rooted in our financial security. And that ought to raise a question for us. If that's the case, what's the solution? You know, what's the alternative? If I don't need to build my life upon the security of Wall Street or the economy, I mean, those things are important, they're relevant, what's a better way? Here's the good news, and this is what I really want to get to. God never points out a problem without giving us a solution. And this whole mess that we're in right now, God always has an agenda. God always has something that He wants to do in our lives as a result of what is happening around us. And so in the situation that you're going through right now, whatever it is, you can have this assurance that if you are a child of God, God has something in store for you even in the midst of this thing. Particularly with regard this morning as we're thinking about finances. And so what is the better way? that the Scriptures point us toward? What's the better picture of a life lived in the kingdom? Well, Paul tells us in verse 17. Here's the practical instruction. Here's the takeaway. Paul, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. And just as kind of an FYI, according to world standards, all of us are rich. According to the standards, even in the first century, all of us here would be rich. He says here, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or, I want you to get this, to fix their hope. Another way of saying this would be to lean in, or to depend on, or to trust in. To fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. If I were to do just a quick poll and say, how many of you were surprised and shocked to see this whole economic issue arise? Many of us would say, yeah, it's crazy. We didn't think so. Look at what the Scriptures say about riches. Uncertainty. Uncertainty. Your retirement. Uncertainty. How much you make. Uncertainty. In everything that has to do with material possessions and gain, the Scriptures say uncertainty. We can't bank on it, you see? We can't put our hope in that. We can't put our trust in that. And I'm convinced, here's what happens. When we put our hope in that, the proverb would say, one of our favorite proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And what happens when we get our hearts sick over economic situations, it reveals that our hope was in those. And to the extent that we hope in riches, to the extent that we lean in riches, we depend on riches, we trust in riches for our sense of who we are, for our sense of meaning, we open ourselves up to the inevitable disappointment that comes when riches do not provide what they promise. And yet our natural tendency, the writer in Proverbs said that the wealth of the rich, they see it as an unscalable wall. They find their security in it. They think that the more riches that they acquire, the better off and more secure that they're going to be. And that's true of all of us. The more we tend to acquire, generally, the more we can tend to put our trust or our hope in that. But I just want you to see this morning. I want you to see this morning that Paul communicates with us right here that we are not to fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches, but, and here's the alternative. I mean, this is the punchline. This is the good news. This is just a portion of the gospel here. We're not to put our hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. On God. And here's why. God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. You know, I've shared before that I don't believe God's a killjoy when it comes to finances and possessions. I don't believe he's a greedy ogre. I don't believe he says that you have to live an impoverished lifestyle. I don't believe that God says that possessions are inherently evil. I think it's our attachment to them. And as I've said before, anything that is a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing is an idol. And a real good indication that we have allowed finances, security, and possessions, whatever it is, to become an idol, is if we have begun to put our hope in it to the point that when it is threatened, we feel as our very selves are threatened. That's just a clear indicator that that's an idol. One of these days, that idol is going to be toppled. One of these days, we're going to see that idol of possessions and material wealth and the pursuit of more. We're going to see it for what it is. And God wants to, I believe, through passages like this, to help us to see it now. To help us to begin to see the world, to see reality for what it is. That there's something much bigger at work. There's His activity, His kingdom that is permanent. And there are things that are happening on a grand permanent scale that transcend anything that we see in a stock market currently taking place, that transcend a meeting that's probably happening long about right now between Congress and Senate about whether or not they're going to be able to figure out the debt crisis thing. See, what I want us to draw from this is the same thing that I think the text would want us to draw, and that is that those things, if we put our hope in them, they're uncertain. We just can't depend on them, but we can depend on God. We can depend on God eternally. We know that He has our back. He is for us. He is not against us. And we have this assurance that when we are in His kingdom, we're okay. And I realize that any kind of tragedy, whether it's financial or whatever we go through, I mean, that belief is kind of, you know, we're tempted to abandon it, and there are all kinds of things that make us doubt that. But when we begin to see from His perspective that God has eternity in view, He has our backs, and when we're in His kingdom, we're secure in His kingdom. And so for every person here who says, gosh, this whole economy thing, it stresses me out, it worries me, I hope that you leave and you turn today from that. Use that as a teachable moment. Use every time you get worried or concerned or angry at what's going on, use that as an opportunity to say, Father, my hope, my trust, my dependence is not in riches, it's in You. And I'd like to ask you, if you would, just make a confession with me. I heard one time from a guy I've quoted quite often, Andy Stanley. And he made this statement. I think this is an incredible confession. I just ask you to make it in a moment with me. The statement, the confession is this: I will not trust in riches, but in Him who richly provides. Would you say that with me? I will not trust in riches, but in Him who richly provides. So there's this transfer that can take place because God has a better way for us to live, where we no longer trust in riches, but we do begin to trust in Him who richly provides. It's just like a young child not trusting in the gift that his father gave him, but a young child trusting in his father. And there's a drastic difference between those two. Our Father God, the sovereign, the provider over this universe and of our lives, He wants us to put our trust in Him. So I hope that we would leave with this confession today: I will not trust in riches, but in Him who richly provides. And what I think can take place if verse 17 is really something that we lay hold of and we seek to apply, read the rest of this with me. In verse 18, he continues, he says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. Two types of wealth that are laid out here. One is to be wealthy in terms of financial riches. The other is to be wealthy in terms of good works. Paul encourages us to be rich in good works. He says to be generous and ready to share. At verse 19, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. And here's kind of the punchline, the takeaway that I want you to leave with today. So that they, and I'd ask you if you would just to insert your name, so that I, so that my family, so that the people around me, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So I believe, as we walk through this passage and kind of get the thrust of what it is saying to us, when we begin to put our hope, our trust, our dependence, when we begin to lean into God and His kingdom, we now have a strong foundation. And we now begin to tap into the life that is truly life indeed. And the thing that I would love to see take place is that the people who are connected to Emmanuel, every person who is here this morning, consider the potential you have that the next time you go into your workplace and people are complaining about the economy, they're worried about the economy, they're not sure what's going to take place, the next time that happens, you enter in with this clear, anchored truth that you're no longer trusting in riches, but you're trusting in Him who richly provides. You walk in and you're anchored with this truth that you are in God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is eternal. God's kingdom is permanent. There is nothing that can happen that can mess up, that can destroy. There's no meeting. There's no Wall Street. There's no economic up or down that can change the kingdom of God. And one of the things I think is helpful for us to tie into our entire everyday existence is the reality of the kingdom of God. And when we live in the midst of that kingdom, when our hope is in God, not in anything else, when we depend on, when we trust in, when we lean into Him, and when we understand that everything else is temporary, and it may hurt, I mean, there may be painful to go through the things that we have to go through, but ultimately, at the end of the day, God has a kingdom, it is secure, we are in it, the people that we love hopefully are in it, and at the end of the day, God is on His throne. I mean, there's nothing, you get this, there's nothing that's going to happen in this country that God is not aware of. And so we don't need to think that what's happening right now in our economy is some kind of sign that God's upset at us. That the primary indicator of God's heart toward us is how we're doing in our economy. It's crazy. The level of significance we give to money. And so I would just encourage you, that I believe that there is a much freer life, there is a much more empowered life. I believe that there is a better way for you to approach maybe the stress and the anxiety and whatever it is that you're going through because of this, if you come to transfer your trust and say, I'm not going to trust in riches. I'm going to trust in Him who richly provides. Let's pray.